just recall something that happened last Sunday morning in Texas, and to cast some prayers over a group of people that are worshiping this morning, and their hearts are heavy for what took place in First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. You know, it just seems like there's another one that just keeps coming down the pike at us, and I would imagine that's what tomorrow will hold. But the truth of God always stands firm. And I do believe that we're not in any different situation than many of the biblical greats were in. It wasn't all just perfect for them. They walked through the valley of the shadow of death like we do. But they proclaimed, as David does in the 23rd Psalm, "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." And we need to be sure that God is with us at all times, even in the midst of tragedy, things we don't understand. So let's pray over those people this morning. Lord God, we pray over the members of First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Our hearts are heavy for them. Our hearts are heavy for our nation. Our hearts are heavy for our world. Lord, may your love be the song that we sing. May God is the truth and light, and may we bring our very best, knowing that there will be difficult moments that we will face on the earth that we walk on, but you will always be present. May we have that truth and that assurance today in our heart, and we pray this with sympathy. We pray it with tender hearts. We pray it with conviction to always share your love, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to another chapter in God's storyboard, and we're almost done, which means we have to go back to the beginning again. And I would hope that you don't lose sight that as you get to the end of Scripture in this wonderful adventure in five major movements, the movement of the church we're in right now. Today we're going to look deep into Paul's ministry and see what that teaches us. If you remember last week, we talked about this amazing moment of transformation that Paul had. On the road to Damascus, there was a new beginning for him. He was a persecutor of Christ followers, and he comes out of this moment where he is blinded by the light of Jesus, and he gets to know who Jesus is, and he gives his heart and his entire life to the God of the universe who created him, a new discovery for him. And in the midst of his ministry, we can learn a lot. Next week, we're going to look at the end of his life because it does speak vividly about how all of us should finish strong in our lives. And then the final week, we're going to look at the new garden, the new Jerusalem. And these five major movements of God's storyboard, I hope, have impacted your life, that the Bible has gotten a little closer to you, and you've picked up your text a little bit more and gotten deep into the moments that God has for you. Because I do believe it'll help you, as it has me, to journey on the face of this earth through all things, good days as well as difficult days. It's interesting, as I reflect on people in my life, that there are some that just seem to beam, just they have it together. They shine light on behalf of God. So last weekend, I was in Los Angeles with a team here at Good Shepherd that was heading to the Hillsong Conference at the Microsoft Theater down at LA Live by the Staples Center in Center City, Los Angeles. And they're all younger than me, so I guess I was the designated chaperone. I don't know. But we had a blast. Five of us just had an amazing adventure. So when I land at LAX, and for those of you who make your way out of Los Angeles on a regular basis, that is one squirrely airport. It's crazy. And you have to figure out, I see some head shaking, you have to figure out how you're going to get from point A to point B. And so I was on an Uber trail. So I pulled out my cell phone and fired up my app, and I found an Uber that would take me from LAX to downtown Los Angeles, and it's not really that much of a distance, but it was rush hour, and if you think traffic's bad in Chicago, you ain't seen nothing. LA is like Crazyville. So I get together with my Uber driver, who I found out through the app. His name's Ernest, and he tells me where he's located, so I make my way to his pickup location, and I throw my bag in the trunk, and I get in the front seat, and there's Ernest. He's sitting there with a Michigan shirt on. And so we have an initial conversation about, did he go? No, he didn't go there. He just likes them. And we're talking Big Ten football for a while. And he said to me, "So what's your name?" I said, "Greg." And he said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "I just came in from Chicago." "Why are you here?" 20 questions? No, they were just like natural relational moments. As Ernest, he kind of got under my surface of who I was, like real easy. He was a master at doing relationships. He found out I was there for the conference. He found out then, he asked, "Are you a Christian?" I guess obviously I must be, otherwise I'm going in to figure out what's going on in this world of Jesus. And he started to recognize that I had a faith. He said, "Have you ever been to my church? It's Saddleback Church." I've been there, Pastor Rick Warren. And so he beamed. He was having a blast in this conversation. I revealed to him I was a pastor. And we just, in these 2 or 3 minutes, as we're making our way to pick up our second passenger, this was an Uber ride that was a group ride, and I was told by my sons I shouldn't have done that. It could have sent me on a wild adventure down to San Diego before I got back to Los Angeles. But I was safe. I was the first one to get dropped off. And we picked up, over on another terminal edge, a young 20-year-old Nigerian young man. He has dreadlocks, and he's speaking in his African accent. He throws his luggage in the trunk and kind of wedges it in. He gets in the back seat. And Ernest, or my driver, our driver now, he has this way of getting under the surface of who all of his passengers will be. And so he finds out this young guy's name is Tiffy. And Tiffy has just arrived in the United States to take a job in Santa Monica. And Ernest said, "So is this only family?" He goes, "No, my parents are missionaries to the United States from Nigeria." Kind of a interesting dynamic. And they're in Northern California. So Ernest just jumped in. "I guess you're a Christian then." And he just lit up, and he said, "Okay, let's cut to the chase. No more Ernest. My name is EJ." And for the rest of that drive, whether it was an hour or an hour and a half, I don't know, it was just blessed. It was sweet. As I was able to drive with two other human beings and have this just raw conversation, a wonderful moment of relationship. I mean, we covered everything. We covered Ernest's life. He is a PhD candidate. EJ, sorry. He's a PhD candidate, and his program has kind of flamed out a little bit. He's looking for another place to get involved in his educational journey toward being a PhD, a doctor in psychology. And in the meantime, he was driving an Uber to take care of his wife and his daughter. And we talked about music. We talked about authors and books. We talked about great Christian speakers. He found out that I had been married for almost 35 years now. And so what he did is he asked Tiffy if he had a relationship, and he said, "No, I just got dumped." And he said, "Well, Tiffy," he used that as a moment, I want to help you figure out how to find the right woman, the woman who won't dump you, and the woman that you can do life with. And I just sat there. I was amazed at this conversation that was going on. This master Uber driver had this ability to build these really strong relationships with those who were in, and you weren't offended, and you didn't know what was happening. And pretty soon, we were like three compadres just heading down to LA to drop me off. And it was just rich, and it was wonderful. And I felt blessed. As we got closer to my hotel, EJ turned to me and he said, "Greg, what are your biggest burdens, your biggest obstacles in life?" "Well, I don't have all that many right now, but I shared with him a few things which are important in my life." And then he asked Tiffy the same thing. He said, "Tiffy, what are your biggest obstacles? What are your biggest struggles?" And Tiffy shared his. And then he said to us, "Look, I'm not going to close my eyes, but I am going to pray for you." And in an Uber heading to downtown Los Angeles, my driver prayed for me and for my now friend in the back seat, Tiffy, from Nigeria. And then he turned to me, if it couldn't get any better. And he said, well, Greg, I want to tell you my burdens. I want to tell you my struggles. I had picked up on a few of them already. And then he said to me, Greg, would you pray for me? And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I felt Tiffy doing the same thing from the back seat. This was like total connection in like not much time. And we prayed over EJ. And as he dropped me off at my hotel, and I high-fived Tiffy in the back seat and gave EJ a big hug, I felt blessed. I felt blessed that I had had this opportunity to do life with two total strangers in an Uber. And God was present. And in my adventure that started there just got better and better and better. If you ever have a chance to do a Hillsong conference in the United States, it's the beginning of August next year. It's in New York City. I would encourage you to do it. It's like adrenaline, steroid Christian environment. It just gets you going. It's jet fuel. I mean, the worship, it just is off the charts. Hillsong Worship, Hillsong United. You sing and you praise and you dance. Probably some video of Matt is on our lights today. If you ever show that video, you're in trouble. But we just had a powerful time. Speakers, moments of connection. It's not just about a big, huge church and telling us what they do, but they breathe life into every Christian person who's there, and the local church is their target. I was able to spend some time too, just really soaking up too, which I believe are the preeminent Christian speakers into a generation that seems to need our millennial generation. One is Judah Smith, who is a pastor in Seattle. And the other is Carl Lentz, Hillsong's pastor in New York City. And so this was just a moment that just kept going. And for 3 days or so, and I had a little time on the end point to spend some time with my two sons out in Los Angeles. You can imagine when I hit the Uber to head back to LAX to take my flight back here to Chicago, this whole journey was a blessing by God. So I sit in my seat in my flight back to Chicago, feeling the blessing by God and feeling a little bit of a sadness that it was completed, but also feeling empowered by what I had experienced, that there was something fresh and new that was happening. And so I started to turn my attention back to what was happening here in Naperville, turn my attention to my wife and the needs around my home. And then I was thinking about church, and I was thinking about this Sunday, and I was thinking about this message of Paul's ministry. And as I started to do just some note-taking and some thought and some prayer on who Paul was that we learn in Scripture, it like was a light bulb experience. Like the clue phone rang and I picked it up. And it was God saying to me, you have just experienced in an Uber a modern-day Paul. It blew me away when I began to think about everything that had happened to me from the time I deplaned in LAX to the time I hit my hotel in downtown Los Angeles. And the things that just kept coming up about Paul's life were representative of who I saw as an Uber driver sharing ministry. Ministry which was valuable. Now, let's get this straight. We all have the opportunity to reflect the great love of God. We sang that together. Let my heart be a love song before God. Sometimes we figure out, well, maybe that means just in church, or just in my small group, or just in Bible study, or just when I hang out with people who are like me. It can happen in an Uber. It can happen anywhere. And so I'd like to take some time with you today to dive into the Scripture and to think about Paul's ministry. Because Paul's ministry was broad, and it was a big, huge sequences of a few journeys he went on. In fact, Scripture will tell you, if you read the book of Acts, that in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, which comes right after the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. Sometimes people call it the Actions of the Early Church. And so in the book of Acts, we learn about the early church, and it's where the church is birthed. It's this fourth movement of God's storyboard. And in the ninth chapter, Paul comes to this new awareness of who he is in Christ Jesus. And then from there on, Paul's ministry just starts to erupt into craziness for God. Wonderful adventures. He goes on three separate missionary adventures. And then there's a fourth traveling adventure he goes on to Rome, where he ends up in prison, and it's at the end of his life. And next week we're going to hear about the final days of Paul. But let's spend some time in those three missionary journeys and see what we can find out. So there are four different things I just would like to have your life soak up today about Paul. And possibly you might say, well, I could do that. I could be like that. I could prioritize that. Because Paul's life is a great reflection. It wasn't perfect, but it's a great reflection of how a follower of Jesus Christ does life here on this earth and is significant for God. Now Paul is huge. I know that. I think you heard Jesus say that we are to take his word from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's what Scripture says. Paul is an ends of the earth kind of guy. He pushes the envelope. He goes well beyond the Jewish community. He has this conversation with Peter about how they do ministry together, and they want to hit everyone in the Greek and Roman community under the title of Gentile who can find their way into a relationship with Jesus. And that's what Paul does. He pushes the envelope. He goes on these adventures. And while he's on these adventures, it's not about what he's going to see. It's not about seeing the great sights of the world, the eight wonders, or finding a good meal somewhere with a great bottle of wine. It's not about that for Paul. What it is about Paul is he wants to reflect Jesus in everything that he does. So the first thing I just want to bring to your attention about Paul is he is grounded and he is rooted. Ask yourself this question right now. Quickly, just let it go through your brain. What are you grounded and rooted in? And not just for a moment, not just while you're in this room, but when you do life out there, what are you grounded and rooted in? And if you're like me, the answer is probably multiple things. You know, there are times I'm grounded and I'm thankful that I am in Christ Jesus. But I got to be honest, there are other times I'm grounded in the worries of my day or in the relationships which are dysfunctional. Or maybe I'm grounded in trying to do my job well or have more money in my bank account. I mean, there are a lot of things that ground us, right? A lot of things that we listen to as voices in our life. Paul listened to one voice. It was the voice of God. And the voice of God brought him, Jesus, the crucified one, the resurrected one. The voice of God brought him the Holy Spirit, who would guide his life and bring him what he needed to do life and to do it well. And what we learn from Paul is when you root your life in one voice, the voice of God, your life goes perfectly. Now, if you judge perfection on everything is joy-filled, and that's not what I'm talking about. It went according to God's plan. I think all of us just want to make sure that our lives are being lived the way that we were originally intended to live them. We are created in God's image, the Scripture says, to do good works. And when Paul roots his life in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the God of all creation, and the Holy Spirit being present, he does phenomenal things on behalf of God. One of the speakers, I believe he was the pastor from Hillsong, Germany, shared this insight, and it was one that's just been kind of going through my brain and my heart over the course of the last few days. He said this: the voice you listen to will be the voice you speak with. The voice you listen to will be the voice you speak with. You believe that? I mean, you hang out with bad people. That's why your parents tell you hang out with good kids. You see the looks I'm getting right now. That's why it's important. I mean, we soak in the junk that we hang around with, and then it becomes what comes out of us, and we don't even know what's happening. You listen to the voice of God, and what's going to happen? You're going to speak the voice of God. But you have to be intentional. Cool thing about EJ, my Uber driver, he was intentional. Everything he talked about was rooted in the voice of God. He even told us this one moment. We got into a few of those stories that only Uber drivers can tell of those malcontent people that they pick up, and they all do, and they all have horror stories about where they are asked to take these people or what happens in their vehicle, and it's crazy. And so one of the stories that EJ told Tiffy and I was about two Australian guys who got off the plane and they were just ready to go crazy in the city of Los Angeles, and they wanted to be dropped off at a gentleman's club. And EJ didn't want to drop them off at a gentleman's club. And so he said, he didn't say no. He can't say no. He has to do what they want him to do. It's part of what he does. What he said to them was, there's a lot of other places to go in Los Angeles. And he started to show them the great places they could go. And he, by rooting himself in this wonderful relationship with God, changed their minds. They didn't go to the gentleman's club. I don't know where they went, but they probably went to the museum or to the zoo or something. Far more God-blessed. Paul roots his life in Jesus Christ. Paul roots his life in the Holy Spirit, and it works for him. And don't you want your life to work? I do. And God has given us this great example from long ago that works in today's world. You speak what God wants you to speak. And all of your thoughts will be rooted in him. You can go back and you can find it. So take time to claim that this morning. Second thing I want to just lift up for you about Paul is he was highly relational. If you read about his moments of these journeys, he goes on these three journeys, and he meets, like every time you read through the pages of the book of Acts, he's meeting somebody new. And I know we go through life and we kind of put on our blinders, don't we? And all we do is we meet the people we want to meet. And we hang out with the people we want to hang out with. And they're usually like us. And they're the ones that we would invite to our house for dinner. But we're not going to invite someone who's a stranger. Paul, like, he invites anybody. And it's amazing, the relationship. I just pulled together this laundry list of some of the names. Barnabas, Silas, John Mark, Luke, Aquila, Priscilla, Gaius, Jason, Lydia, Simeon, Timothy, Chloe. They're just a few of the people he does relationship with. And that is a gift, I believe, that God wants for us. For if we really want to do life the way we're intended, we're not supposed to be loners. We're not supposed to hunker down in our bunkers of our own personal wants and desires. We're supposed to spread our desire to meet other people. Why? Because when we get in touch with other people, what happens? When we're rooted in a God who brings life, it spills over into the relationship. And what ends up happening with Paul, every relationship he builds, it's amazing how many people, hundreds of people, start to come to know who God is in Jesus. It is amazing. One of the things Ryan mentioned it today as we were having our early morning huddle before worship, that we were challenged in Los Angeles as the church, the local church, to trust that God would be able to grow our local churches by 300 people between now and Christmas. When you stop and you think about it, yeah, I believe that. Little phrase that we share with us, do what you can, and God will do what you can't. And I believe that. And if we trust in God, he can do great things. All we have to do is start to build relationships and start to get to know people and look outside of our sphere. And there are so many people in Naperville and the surrounding communities who don't go to worship on any given Sunday morning, and they need the hope that a place like this can bring. And it's not just our community, it's all the churches in our local community. They're all good, and they work for good for God. And so pray over these people. Try to connect them to our church, connect them to another local church. And if we could say, by the time Christmas comes, that I think God could bring over 300 people. But it takes us to build the relationships. We need to do more. But do what you can. God will do what you can't. Build those relationships strong. There's no doubt about it. My driver knew how to build relationships. He could have taken the most stringent atheist and had them welcoming Jesus by the time they got out of his car. I am sure of it. It's just, there's a gift. But once again, it's because he rooted his life in God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and he built relationships. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Third thing I just want to lift for you this morning is the dynamic that Paul, in his personality, was filled with great joy all the time. But before you think his life was easy, it was really tough. And yet, this is a guy who he claims joy all the time. I mean, after he finishes his moment where he has been a persecutor of the Christian church and now he is the proclaimer of Jesus, I just stop and think about that. He has put Christians to death on his watch. And now he's asking people to trust him. What? I mean, he probably got so much garbage and flack from the followers of Jesus. He had to go through, you know, the wilderness to get to even a sense of the promised land. His life wasn't always easy. Hey, a great chapter. If you want to read a chapter about this sequence of God's storyboard, I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 when you get home. This is in the second ministry journey, the ministry journey that Paul goes on with a guy by the name of Silas. They've entered into a town, and they're there to preach the word of God. And as they're preaching the word of God, as they're sharing the good news of Jesus with others through building relationships, there is a woman there who has a spirit in her, the scripture tells us in Acts 16. And the spirit is not a godly spirit. It causes her to be one who tells fortunes about other people. And apparently, there are two business guys in this town who figured out she was a moneymaker. And so what they do, they would parade her to people's homes, and you want your fortune told? And she would tell their fortune. I don't think it was accurate. Obviously, it wasn't. It was a different spirit. They pay, and these two guys were getting wealthy. Well, this woman and Paul have a little encounter in Acts 16. She keeps hounding him, and he just turns and he says, "Spirit, get out of her." The spirit leaves. I mean, this is powerful stuff, and sometimes we don't even believe. We say, what does that mean for today's culture? It means you have the power to do all things in Christ who strengthens you. Paul says that in Scripture. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things." Well, at that moment, these two men, they find out that their economic growth engine has been totally annihilated, and they turn on Paul and his buddy Silas, and they start to wrestle them down, and then all of a sudden, a mob scene breaks out. The magistrates come in, and they see that Paul and Silas are at the center of this, and they get arrested. Scripture tells us they're beaten. They're flogged. I think sometimes we hear someone's beaten or flogged, and Scripture goes, okay, they're beaten and flogged. Like there are open wounds on their back. This hurts. And they're taken to a dungeon, and they're in a dungeon, and they're put in stocks. And you can imagine this is the perfect place for Paul and Silas to be throwing a pity party for themselves, to be just upset with life, to say, poor us, woe are we. No, Scripture tells us, what do? They start praying, and they're not prayers of woe are us. They're prayers of joy before God that he has given them this opportunity, and they sing hymns, the Scripture tells us. Hymns are filled with joy. They're trying to win over all of the other prisoners in the cell that they're in. This guy is like sold out crazy with joy in his heart all the time because he's grounded and he builds relationships for God. What ends up happening, God, in his powerful way at midnight, allows for an earthquake to rumble through that town, and the doors of the prison open up, the chains of Paul and Silas break free, and they can leave, but they don't. So the next morning, the jailer who was responsible for keeping them in that prison, whose life responsibility was to keep them in prison, gets to the jail. He sees the doors open, and he's about ready to kill himself because he's like, someone else is going to take my life. I may as well do it before they do. I'm in big trouble. And he walks in, and who does he see? Paul and Silas sitting there. They're praying. They're singing their hymns. And he goes, what's wrong with you guys? You could have left. You could have escaped. And they have a job to do, and that job is to influence that jailer the same way they do everybody. It doesn't matter whether people are on their side or it appears that they're off their side. Everybody's on their side because 100% of the people that they connect with, they want to find a relationship so they can build a relationship with God. They end up going to the jailer's home. He takes care of them. He ends up baptizing the whole family of the jailer as they come to know who God is. Powerful story. Have you ever heard the words rejoice in the Lord? Always again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 3. They are Paul's words. I mean, this guy had a struggle moment in life. He says this, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining bright like lights in the sky to a crooked and perverse world. Paul also had this thing. He called it the thorn in his flesh. People don't know. Theologians have asked what, maybe it was that he stuttered. He was a proclaimer, so that would be a thorn in his flesh. It could be that he was of diminutive stature. There have been people that have tried to figure it out, but it's not important what it was. It's that he had it. He said he was given this thorn in his flesh. This is 2 Corinthians 12, to keep him from becoming proud. He says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Wow. He says, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Have that feeling in your heart that there's joy in all seasons. And the final thing that I just would like to lift up for you today. It comes from Paul and was evident in my Uber driver, was that there is a journey that Paul goes on. He starts out as a persecutor. He has a transformation in his life. He begins to serve for God, but then something happens to him. He becomes a sold-out servant, a sold-out servant. And I would like to encourage every person in this room to think about what it might take you today to become a sold-out servant. Sometimes we say, I'll serve. I'll serve communion. I'll usher. I will hand out bulletins. I will clean up afterwards. I'll go to Hesed House once a month. And we check the box for serving, and we think that's what we're supposed to do. The one thing that Paul teaches us, this is a lifestyle. We are not Christian spiritual consumers. We are spiritual Christian contributors. And so the one thing I'd like to encourage you all to do is to have a game plan. A game plan of how you're going to pray over those 300 new people who are coming to us. A game plan of how you will say to yourself, the voice I listen to is going to be God's voice, and that's going to be the voice I speak about. You're going to build strong relationships, and you are going to have a game plan of how you will serve as a servant. That means it's not going to be once a month. It's going to be every week. Doing something different. It's going to be every moment. It's going to be from the time you awake to the time you go to sleep. If you can serve in an Uber, you can serve anywhere. And I would encourage you to figure this out for your life. Where are you at in your journey? That's a question that you have to have between you and God. I've been wrestling with that because I do. I listen to too many separate voices and I bounce around like a ping pong ball through life. But when I root myself in the God of the universe only, it is His voice I speak. When I go out and build relationships like He wants me to so that people can get to know him. Great things happen. When I count it all joy, when I allow myself to be a servant at all times, then I can figure out why Paul, in one of his most known verses, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord God, guide us on this day. Empower us as we come to your table. Feed us with the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus. And allow us to know you are present and you have a plan for our lives to do great things for you. We give thanks in the strong, guiding, directing, leading, loving name of Jesus. Amen.